just going to jump on in. I just want to tell you a little bit about myself. When it comes to Sundays, for me and Pastor Tori, since we have youth group on Sunday nights, Sundays can get sometimes a little hectic. They can get a little busy, and by the time we have lunch and by the time youth group starts, we're like, I don't really want dinner. And we decide, you know, let's just have dinner after youth group, which I know is terrible. Like, eating dinner at 9 p.m. at night is not the best time to have dinner. And but sometimes it's just like, that's how it works. And so, but when it gets to be after youth group and we've had our full Sunday and everything, we get home and it's like, I don't want to cook. I don't want to make anything. Maybe it's just I'm a little lazy, but I get home and I'm like, I don't even want to make a sandwich. Like, I'm tired, and I'm like, I need something quick and something easy, and my go-to for easy is Taco Bell. I go for Taco Bell at 9 o'clock at night, and I feel satisfied, and I feel refreshed, and I'm like, I needed that food, and I wake up in the morning, and I'm like, I did not need that food. That was not what I needed to have. But I love Taco Bell because, for me, Taco Bell is something that just, I love Hispanic food. It's one of my favorites. It's one of our favorites. We love it. And yes, it's not real. I know that. But it kind of satisfies in the moment, right? It's a quick fix. It's a quick meal. But I always end up paying for it the next day. And I always see that this quick fix is never enough. So a couple weeks ago, I was really wanting, and you can throw up the title slide. I was really wanting to have Hispanic food. And one of my favorite things to have is chicken and cheese enchiladas. Now, I was not going to Taco Bell for chicken and cheese enchiladas. I was like, we got to figure out something. So Pastor Tori is like, hey, well, we actually have some sauce. We have chicken. We have the cheese. We have everything we need. And so we decide we're going to use the crock pot. If you don't have a crock pot, you need to get one. These things are amazing. And so we're like, okay, so before we go to youth group, we're like, okay, we're going to set the crock pot and we're going to get this chicken and cheese enchilada to start cooking. So it's cooking while we're at youth group and everything. And I remember walking into the apartment. In the hallway, I smell dinner. And I'm like, is that really ours? I open the door, walk in the house, and the smells just, it was amazing. So we get in, and we start, and I get in, and I just remember it was delicious, and it was melt in your mouth, and my whole goal for this morning was just to make you hungry, and it was just delicious, and I loved it. And the next morning, you know what happened? No problems, because it was real food. It wasn't this fast, it wasn't this quick thing, it was this time, it took time to create this meal, it took time to prepare this meal, and it was worth it. The time that it took was worth it. And what me and Pastor Tori want to share with you today, through the lives of King Saul and King David, is fast food faith versus crockpot Christianity, and how time is what's needed to get you to where you need to go. So I get to talk about Saul today. This is fun. I like talking about Saul. So the way that we're going to split this up is for each of us, we're going to talk about how they were called, the preparation they went through, and what their legacy was afterwards, the fruit that they produced because of what they had gone through. So starting with the calling. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, this is the first time we hear about Saul, and it says this. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechoroth, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. So you see, the first thing is we're introduced to Saul, and the qualities that are pointed out about Saul is firstly, he comes from a good family. It says that his father was a man of standing, which means he was brave, he was strong. In his community, he was well-respected. So Saul comes from this family that had everything going well. They knew, they were respected in their community. And then the second thing that he's described as is handsome. He's a handsome young fellow. And it says that he's taller than everyone, and he has the physical features of what a king should look like, right? And he's described in this way as being physically the king that Israel desired. Because Israel at this point was saying, we want a king like all the other nations. And so Saul fits that profile physically perfectly. But then we see later on in chapter 10, verse 20, we see that he doesn't behave too much like a king. When Samuel had all Israel come forward by tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Machri's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, I love this answer. This is hilarious. Yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies, or in other translations, the baggage. They ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, again, they repeat this phrase, he was a head taller than any of the others. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. Then the people shouted, long live the king. You see, Saul looked like the perfect king for Israel. He was the king that everyone believed he should have been the king there. They believed that all it took was that they wanted to look like these other nations. They wanted to look like the kings that were around them. And what happens is when they go and God brings him forward and he chooses him, and what happens is Saul hides from his calling. He hides from his calling. The first thing he does as king is hide. He hides from his calling. See, Saul was not prepared. He was given this fast food faith. He was quickly thrust into this kingship. He was quickly thrown into it. And he didn't have this time to prepare. He didn't have this time to get ready. And ultimately, when he was chosen to be king, it was clear from the very first moment that he wasn't ready. If you throw up the next picture for me. I am a bit of a nerd. I love comic books. And my favorite comic character is Batman. He has no superpowers. He has no super strength like Superman or anything like that. But he's always the guy who's the smartest. He always knows what to do. He always has a plan for things. And he always knows what the best way to do something is. But the problem is, and the reason he can't lead the Justice League, is because he never asks anyone for help. He never is able to lead. He always looks like he should be the leader, but he always fails at leading. He loses his sidekick, which is Robin. Robin becomes Nightwing. He loses his sidekick, and in this particular comic, instead of going to the Justice League for help, what he ends up doing is he tries to figure it out all on his own, and he gets trapped in this other dimension where he ages super quickly and he turns like 70 in like 2 months. It's a pretty cool story. I love it. Anyway, all of this stuff happens all because he had the looks of being the leader, but he didn't have the ability to lead. He didn't go through the preparation to be a leader. When it comes to us, the first question that I have for you guys is when it comes to your calling, do you know it? Have you asked God, what is it you want me to do in this world? Do you know what God has called you to do? Have you asked him? And if you have, what have you done to prepare for it? You see, Saul had this calling, and he didn't know it at first, but God put situations in his life beforehand to prepare him. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in this next part. But what it is Saul had a calling where he wasn't prepared for it. He didn't prepare anything for his calling. And what happens is what we'll see later. His legacy is what we'll talk about last. So that leads to the second idea, which is preparation or character building. And this is in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 through 15. This is what it says. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. And Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command of the Lord, the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and anointed him ruler of the people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. You see, Saul is presented with this really difficult situation. He's waiting on God to come through. He's waiting for Samuel to come to offer the sacrifice before they go to war. And he's been waiting for days at this point, and Samuel has not come when he was expected to. And Saul says to him, I got to just do what I got to do. And he's presented with this difficult situation, and he has to make a choice. For those of you who know or don't know, my father passed away in December of 2016. The night before he passed away, I got a phone call saying that he was having some weird issues, he was feeling kind of sick, and he had to go, he actually drove himself to the hospital to just kind of get checked out. And the phone call I went to bed with was, hey, he's going to be fine, everything's going to be all right, and there's not going to be any issues. And I remember after I hung up the phone, after I hung up, I remember what I started doing is I started praying for my dad. I was just saying, God, I pray that you would be with my dad, that you would heal him. And I just kind of, I kept feeling like I couldn't pray. It was weird. I just kept feeling like I couldn't pray. And so I was like, God, what's going on? And he asked me a simple question. He said, if I take your father, will you still follow me? And I said, God, that would be really hard. But yes, I will follow you. And I remember after that moment, my prayer changed from God heal my father to God help me find you in this tough situation. Help me share you through this difficult situation. That became my prayer. And ultimately for that whole week, when I was 25 years old at the time. I think I was 25 or maybe even 24. I was 24 or 25. And I'm having to plan my father's funeral. And I remember just thinking and sitting there and praying and talking to God. And I just remember this wave of peace that consumed me that week. Because God, I knew that God was with me. What I learned in that moment was no matter what you go through, good situations, bad situations, turn to God. Turn to Him. Because he's the one that's going to get you through it. It's not going to be anyone else. And yes, other people are helpful. But it's ultimately going to be God that gets you through. And when you have those difficult situations, you have a choice to make. Am I going to serve God? Or am I going to think about my difficult situation and that's it? And in that moment, I had to think, God, what do you want to do through me and to the people around me through this hard situation? You see, Saul looks at his hard situation, and he doesn't see God in it. He sees this situation, and he doesn't look for God in it. And the question, and this is why I think this morning was perfect, was all of us are going through difficult situations. And for you today, there were a bunch of you that came up saying, I'm going through something hard. I'm going through a difficulty. And I think a piece to add to what you learned this morning and what you prayed for this morning was, God, what can I learn through this? What do you want me to do through this? How can I share you more because of this? And he's saying, think about that through it. Yes, it's hard, but see what God wants to do through your situation. What area in your life do you need to depend on God today? Because these situations, all of these situations we go through, build character inside of us. And what we choose to do in those situations determines where our character goes. Saul chose to offer the sacrifice and to distrust God. And the interesting thing about this is it says that Saul felt compelled. In essence, he had no restraint. He couldn't stop himself. He couldn't prevent himself from offering the sacrifice. In essence, what he's saying is he couldn't stop himself from disbelieving God. What a sad statement. He couldn't stop himself from distrusting, disbelieving in what God would do. A lot of commentators actually look to this passage and they say, they look at the story of Gideon. Saul would have known the story of Gideon. Gideon had 300 men left, right? Saul had 600. What they're saying is, this might have been a moment for Saul. If he would have made the right choice, he might have said, I'm going to give you a Gideon moment. I'm going to give you a moment where you have nothing and I give you the victory. And Saul, many commentators say it this way, and they say, Saul had a choice here to either grow in his trust of God or diminish in it or fall away from it. And he makes that choice to kind of fall away. Can you throw up the next picture? Oh, that's my dad. I meant to throw that one up earlier. You can throw up, yeah, banana. I like bananas. And I think mangoes are, I'm just kidding. All right. I actually have to, my doctors tell me that I have some weird potassium issues, and they say, hey, I passed out like 3 times because my potassium levels were low. And so I was just like, well, what am I supposed to do? And they're like, I don't know, eat a banana a day. I'm like, thanks. So I eat a banana a day now. And I've grown to love bananas, and I like bananas a lot. But I've learned that bananas aren't enough. 2 weeks ago, we went on a men's hike. For those of you who are there, just go, whoop, whoop. So we had a men's hike, and it was a blast. It was a lot of fun. There were a couple of us there, and it was just fun. But the problem was, I wasn't prepared for this hike. That morning for breakfast, you know what I did? I ate a banana. And that was it. I didn't drink water. I didn't eat anything else. And we're hiking up Castle Craig. Firstly, I'll say this. I forgot how steep those hills were. So I get there, and we get to the real steep parts near the end. And I'm like, so one thing to know about me is I don't sweat a lot. I sweat only a little bit. I'm climbing this, and I'm like, psh, it's like sweat everywhere. And I'm climbing up this mountain, and I turn to Mr. Wallace, and I'm just like, Mr. Wallace, I need to sit down. I feel weird. And so I sit down, and I'm just like, I think I'm going to pass out. He's like, what? So he grabs some water for me, and he gives me some water, and I drink it, and I start feeling better. And I continue walking up the mountain. And I remember thinking, and I was like, man, why did this happen? And I just remember saying, well, you know what? I am preaching in like a week or two. Maybe God's wanting to, yep, he's wanting to teach me something. That I shouldn't do something until he's prepared me for it. I was unprepared. I was ill-prepared to do this hike. I had a banana for breakfast, and that was it. And I'm trying to hike for miles. I think it was miles. It felt like miles. I was trying to hike having had nothing in my system. I had nothing to burn as I was hiking up this mountain, and I start to feel sick. See, what God's trying to say is when it came to Saul, when it came to what he did, he was not ready for the kingdom. He was not prepared. He did not prepare for this. There's a story when you first are introduced to Saul, where he's going and his dad says, hey, I lost these donkeys. Go after, can you go find them? And he goes and looks for them, and he gets, I think it's like 6 days long that he looks. And he gets to the end of 6 days, and he's just like, he looks to his servant and he's like, dude, I don't know where these donkeys are. And the servant tells him, well, let's go talk to the man of God and see what he has to say. See, that was another moment where Saul could have been prepared for the kingdom by depending on God. And yet he always is constantly ending up depending on himself instead of God. When situations are put in his life, instead of looking at it and saying, what do you want me to know from this situation, God? He says, I know what to do, and then he makes the wrong choice. He depends on himself, and he doesn't learn this dependence on God. He doesn't learn what God wants him to do. So maybe you're going through a difficult situation. Maybe it's a difficult boss. Maybe it's a difficult job. Maybe it's medical issues. Maybe it's family. Maybe it could be anything. But whatever you're going through, what God wants to tell you today is look to him in the midst of it. He's saying everyone has to go through these difficult situations because these difficult situations produce the character that you need to do what God's asked you to do. If I didn't have that issue with the banana and stuff, if I didn't have that, I wouldn't have been able to understand this idea that God wants us to prepare. I wouldn't have known what it felt like to be ill-prepared. See, God puts us in difficult situations. And he puts us in easy situations too, all with the purpose of learning what we need to do, of learning how we need to behave and how we need to act and how we need to live a life worthy of God. And he uses those situations for that. And what we find is that when we've been, whatever situations we've gone through, the choices we've made, the things we've done in our life, it leaves us with a legacy. It leaves us with the fruit of our preparation. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 through 16, it says this. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. And Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? And Saul answered, The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord has said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. See, the legacy of Saul is twofold. The legacy of Saul, the fruit of Saul's preparation is twofold, or really his lack of preparation. The first thing that we see is he has no relationship with God. He says this when asked, why did you spare the sheep and the king? And he asked, why did you do all these things? Saul's reply is, the soldiers brought the sheep. The soldiers spared the king and the animals. And the saddest, one of the saddest lines I've seen in the entire Old Testament, he says, to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. The legacy of Saul is that he no longer has a relationship with God. He looks Samuel in the face and he says, that's not my God. He says, he's not my God. He's not our God. He's your God. I don't need to follow him. I don't need to learn from him because he's not mine. He's yours. Saul, the king of the nation of Israel, the nation that is God's chosen nation, the king himself doesn't even follow God. Can you throw up the, there should be two pictures. You can skip the first one. Yeah, you can go to the next one. Perfect. That's my sister. As I told you guys, my father passed away, so I got to walk my sister down the aisle for her wedding. It was a really cool, but also, it was just weird. I mean, a 26-year-old doesn't usually walk someone down the aisle. But I love my sister. She's awesome. And she was the sister who, if I jumped into a puddle, she jumped into a puddle. If I went into the guy's bathroom, she went into the guy's bathroom. And then I told her, nope, wrong place. She was the person who followed me everywhere and did everything I did. And there were times I was her leader, right? I was the one who was teaching her and I was leading her. And there were times when I made the wrong choices. There were times when I made the wrong mistakes. And there were times also where, you know what? I did the right thing. I shared with her the thing that she needed to hear. I helped her through the thing that she needed help with. And ultimately now, she loves me, and she's such an awesome person now, and I love her so much. And ultimately, what I found was it was those moments in life where I had to make a choice, and it got my sister to where she is now. I could have made terrible choices with her, and I did make some bad ones. But I could have made just bad choice after bad choice after bad choice, and I may not have a relationship with my sister. It's the way I handled the preparation. It was sitting through the difficult times, making the right choices, even though they were hard, that I now have a sister who's really, really close. And I love talking with my sister, and I love hanging out with her. And even though she's states away, I love spending time with her because God helped me make those right choices then. See, without preparation, without that time that we put in to grow in God and to learn from God and to be more like Him and to become the person He's called us to be so that we can do the things He's called us to do, we need to sit through the 9 hours of crockpot Christianity instead of the 5 minutes of Taco Bell. He's saying, spend time with me. Let me cook you through the fires of difficult situations because you will come out better than if I just throw you out there. He says, let me use you in the difficult times and the good ones. Use every situation to learn. I'm just going to end with this and call it Pastor Tori. The legacy of Saul is sad. When David becomes king, he invites a man named Mephibosheth into his house to sit with him. This is the last surviving descendant of Saul. And Mephibosheth got injured to the point where he couldn't have children. And so the line of Saul in one generation is completely destroyed. His lineage is gone. Saul's son doesn't even take over after him. It's Saul and then no one. Saul doesn't even finish his legacy. He doesn't even finish his term. And the legacy of Saul is one that stops. It's one that's ended because of choices he made during his preparation. Because of choices that he made, he finds that. See, the legacy of Saul really is failure and tragedy. But it doesn't have to be yours. It doesn't have to be yours. Whatever situation you're going through, and I know that there were like 6 or 7 people up here saying, I'm going through a hard time. What I'm asking and what I'm saying today is that God wants to do something in that situation. He wants you to learn something, to grow in your character, to become more like Him through it. And so as you go through it, yes, it's going to be tough. Losing my father was hard, and having to focus on God during it was hard. But it was worth it. It was worth it because it made me who I am today. Without it, I wouldn't be who I am. I wouldn't have the thoughts that I have. I wouldn't be able to relate to the people that I can now. What God is saying is He's saying, trust me in those difficult times. Depend on me and I will get you through it. Allow God to slow cook your character. Allow Him to do that. Even when it gets tough, just keep going. I'm going to invite Pastor Tori up now, and she's going to share about David, who did things a little differently than Saul.
Good morning. Before I begin, I would like to ask for your grace. This morning, I'm holding tightly to that scripture that says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. I feel rather weak this morning. So that means that God, I am in a position for God to use me, and I pray that He would and that He would be glorified. But please be gracious with me, guys. Pastor Richard had quite a hefty job of sharing all about Saul's life in a short period of time. And we're going to just dive right in to what the difference it is. And it can be when you have a heart after God and you have integrity. So I'm going to just jump right into 1 Samuel 16, which is where David gets his call. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending to the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went on to Ramah. What I love about this story is that God saw in David what no one else did. Samuel, upon seeing the oldest, was convinced that that was who God had for the job. He looked the part. He thought, this has to be the guy. And when the prophet first came, Jesse didn't even bother bringing David in from the field. He completely overlooked him at all. But God saw in David what none of these men did: his heart. He saw that David had a heart that pleased God. When we think of the heart today, there's a lot of phrases like "follow your heart" or I'm being led by my heart. And it's usually very emotion-based. It's basically saying, I'm just going to follow my blind passions and wherever that takes me is where I'm going to end up. But in the ancient Near East, the heart was the very center of a person. So yes, emotions were involved in that, but it was also their intellects, their morals. It was their integrity. It was their ethics. And most importantly, it was the center of their relationship with God. So when God looked at David, he saw, this is a man that I can use, because every single part of him is going to be, all the decisions that he makes are going to be coming out of this relationship that he has with me. He wants to put me first. He's going to follow my laws. And that is a man that I can use to lead my nation. Now, we live in the U.S., so we don't have a monarchy. So you're likely not going to be called by God to be royalty, unless you're Meghan Markle. She's the only American that I know of. However, each of you are called somewhere. For me, God called me to Connecticut to serve here at FCA. Some of you I know are teachers, bankers, you work in the medical professional. You're used to love on people in the community, students, patients, your coworkers. In every single place that God is calling you to be, He's calling you to be a man or woman after God's own heart there. That means every decision you make and every encounter that you have is a direct overflow of your relationship with God. And once you know you're called, that is when it's time to prepare. Now, preparation, it can look kind of different for different people. For me, earlier this year, God asked Pastor Richard and myself to start the journey to parenthood. And I mean, I don't know how you prepare for parenthood. I hear it's kind of one of those things you just kind of jump right on into. And I mean, I've read books. I've had the honor of gleaning wisdom from a lot of you guys and watching how you parent your kids and your youth as we've served as the youth and children's pastors. Had some blogs that I've read and some, you know, podcasts. But I don't necessarily feel particularly prepared for this task. But when I think about, you know, some of the wrestling that I did earlier this year when I was fasting and praying over whether this or not this was what God had for me, I remember he kept asking me, "Do you trust me?" And for me, I feel like this is where the preparation in my life came in. When he asked that question, I was reminded of several seasons in my life. I went back to when I was a junior in high school and my family had to move. I remember wrestling with God through that because it was a really important year, obviously academically, socially. I had a lot of friends that I was very, very close to. And I remember just being like, God, why would you do this? This doesn't make any sense. And even in that season where that transition, sure, it was hard, God was there for me and he protected me and he guided me. And even most importantly, he positioned people in my life to encourage me when it felt like my whole life was falling apart. So I know that he had my back in that season when he sent us into the unknown. And then I think about my senior year, when it was May of my senior year, and I was planning on going to Valley Forge, and I had all my paperwork sent in, and I had my roommate picked out, and that was where, since I was a little girl, that was my plan to go to Valley Forge. And then he tells me in May, actually, I have a different plan for you. I want you to go to North Point Bible College. At the time, it was Zion. And I'm like, okay, I know no one. I've never even stepped foot on campus, but sure, let's do it. And I remember meeting my roommate for the first time, and she was just such a kindred spirit. Like, she is literally the sister that I never had but always wanted. And so for 4 years, I had this awesome roommate, and now even we're so close. We talk almost every single day. And I know that God placed her in my life. And I know that obviously I met Pastor Richard there as well. So that was awesome as well. So there were people that God placed in my life then, even though I was going into, I'd never really been to New England. I don't think I'd ever been here, actually. So I knew it was cold. I knew it was like, I'm a Yankees fan, so I knew everyone liked the Red Sox. So I was like completely going into the unknown. But God brought me through there. And then at the end, when it was time to graduate, we had some job offers, and God just kept saying, no, 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 this is not where you want us. And it's getting really, really close to our wedding, and we're like, well, where do you want us? Show us, please. And he sends us to Connecticut. I had never been to Connecticut. This was my first time here. I had never been here aside from to drive through to get to school. And I didn't know anyone, and I was 3 hours from family. And I was like, God, this is where we feel you're calling us, so we're stepping into the unknown here. But he gave us peace, and he gave us you guys, this awesome church family. And I know that he was faithful in every single one of those seasons when he called me into the unknown. So now, earlier this year, when he was like, I want you to be a mom. And I was like, okay. But he was like, do you trust me? Am I the Lord? We sang earlier about how every breath that we have and every single thing in our life is to glorify God. Is that true in your life? And I'm like, yeah. You know, you were faithful then. I know you're going to be faithful now. But for David, his preparation spanned many, many years. When I read that call narrative earlier, most commentators think he was between the ages of 8 and 15, so he was young. And it wasn't until he was 30 that he actually became king. So that's at least 14 or 15 years of his life that he spent preparing for this call that he knew God had on his life. And we saw that he was out in the fields. That was a lowly job. That was not glamorous. No one really thought well of it. It was lonely. He was always by himself. He was probably dirty because he was always with the animals. It was not a glamorous job. But we know that he took that job seriously. It says in one of the scriptures that even at the risk of his own life to protect these sheep, there were times when bears and lions would come against these sheep and try to steal one of them, and he would go and he would fight them. So he took that responsibility seriously, even though it wasn't really seen as a big deal or a very important task. To him, it was important. And he was building that character because that was what God had put him over at that time. So that was what he was doing. And he was doing it to the best of his ability unto the glory of God. But what he didn't realize was that God was using even those situations as preparation for even greater battles. A few years later in his life, he was probably around the age of 16-ish, we have the epic story of David and Goliath. It is a bit of a long story, so I'm going to set it up a bit. The Israelite army led by Saul, and included three of David's older brothers, would be on one side of the valley, and the Philistines were on the other side. And then there was a valley in the middle, and that was usually where the fighting took place. But Goliath was a giant. He was around 9-ish feet, some say maybe 9.5. So tall dude, had been fighting since he was a young man, so he was a very experienced warrior, scared the mess out of the Israelites. They were, for 40 days, listening to taunts from Goliath to the army. Now, when we think of the military, my brother, I got to spend this weekend with him. He just returned from his deployment to the Middle East when he was talking about kind of like how crazy war is now with like the different weaponry and stuff. And I'm thinking about this where they have like swords and shields and stuff. War looked very different back then. And now it's kind of the strongest army is based on who has the best technology and who has the best intel. But back then, the belief was that even if your army was small, even if your army was weak, you could still win if your God was greater. So when Goliath was in there taunting the people of Israel, he wasn't just taunting the actual warriors, he was taunting their God. So David, and for 40 days he did this, and no one stood up and did anything about this. So David is in the field with his sheep, and his dad calls him, and he's like, you know what, your brothers probably aren't eating very well. I'm going to send you with some food for them. So David comes, and he brings some food for his brothers, and he hears Goliath's taunts. And he's like, who is this dude? I love his response. So he says, when he hears this, he has this righteous anger because he knows that they're taunting his God. He says in 1 Samuel 17:26, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, David's oldest brother, who was there when he was anointed king, is very upset by this, but David knows that he needs to take a stand for God. He needs to do what is right. So he kind of bypasses his brother and he goes straight to King Saul and he's like, no one else is volunteering, I volunteer. I want to come, I want to take the stand for God. And Saul's like, you're just kind of a kid, you're scrawny, you don't have war experience. I don't think you can do this. Like here I can maybe give you some of my armor and some of my weapons. And he's like, I can't work with that. That's not where my training was. That's not where my preparation was. I've taken out bears. I've taken out lions with a slingshot. Let me just go out there with my slingshot, and I know that God's going to be by my side, and I'm going to be able to take this guy out. So then he goes down, and he goes up to Goliath. And then Goliath starts laughing at his face. It's like, they're sending a little boy? Really? That's the best you got? But do you notice a pattern here? He's yet again being overlooked and written off just because of his age and his position, but he knows his call. David had been called years before, and he had the anointing, and he had the power of the Holy Spirit, and he knew that he had prepared. Even though he hadn't necessarily trained with the army, he knew how to use his sling and his weapons. He knew that God was on his side, and he was determined to do what is right. So after Goliath is taunting David, he responds to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword, with a spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know it was not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I love that. He doesn't point to himself. He points to the God who's got his back. He points to the God who's called him and the God who's prepared him. And what he says happens is exactly what happens. And it only took one stone to do it. And if you know anything about physics, I love the way that he I love this. This is so cool to me. Sorry. So David hits Goliath in the face, and then Goliath falls face first. Now, I don't know what your physics teachers taught me, but I was taught that when you hit something with a force in one direction, the thing that you hit will move in said direction, not the other way around. But a couple chapters before this story, we see that the Ark of the Covenant, which is where the presence of God was in the Old Testament, that was where his presence dwelt, it was captured by the Philistines. And when they took it into the Philistine camp, the statue of their god, Dagon, kept falling face first in the presence of the true God. So when they see Goliath fall face first, they know that it's because of the true God. The battle truly belonged to the Lord, and for 40 days, no one stepped out in faith to really believe it until David, who was just a boy. We live in, especially when it comes to millennials and the younger ages, in a YOLO society. For those of you who are kind of unfamiliar with that term, it was from a song a couple years back, You Only Live Once. And even though the song may not be popular, the idea certainly still permeates a lot of pop culture and especially young culture. Basically, you could do whatever you want, live recklessly, because while you're young, that's your chance, you know? It doesn't matter what the consequences are. You can do whatever you want to do. You can be reckless and do what you want. And that breaks my heart. And that breaks my heart because I know that that is such a lie from the enemy to distract us from our destinies. I'm seeing people my age who are throwing away their character, they're throwing away their integrity that was being birthed in their life for reckless living and just doing whatever they feel like doing. But God is you are becoming who God is calling you to be now, even at eight. If that was that's the youngest end of the spectrum when David was possibly anointed, anywhere from 8 to 15, whatever, at that age, you're still becoming who that person that God is calling you to be. You're building that character. You're building that integrity. Because when you wake up and you're an adult, you don't just have character and integrity. It does not like you just snap your fingers and all of those mistakes that you made and all of that stuff that you invested in your life, all of those negative things that you invested, don't just go away. You don't just wake up being responsible and being able to make the right decisions once you're 25 or whatever in your brain, being a real adult, whenever being a real adult starts. It doesn't get easier. And I know that there's grace for mistakes. As we're about to see, David made a lot of them. But it's how you respond to those mistakes. So the next story for the legacy and the fruit of David's life is a dark one it's a dark story of his time and his life. There was a season when he didn't keep his responsibilities as king, and because of that, he was positioned to fail. At the time, all of the kings and their armies would go to war around the same time. And there was one time where David decided that he was going to stay home. He sent his army to go and do his bidding, but he stayed home. And it was when he stayed home that he saw Bathsheba, this beautiful woman who he was captivated by, and he committed adultery with her. When he found out that she got pregnant from this encounter, he tries to cover it up. He sends for her husband. Her husband's name is Uriah, fighting his battle. Calls him back home and says, "You've been so good. You deserve a break. Why don't you go and, you know, spend a night or two with your wife and just relax and, you know, allow yourself to be comforted." But Uriah was such a man of integrity that he said, "My brothers are all still at war. They can't be comforted by their spouses. They can't be with their families. So why would I? Why? What makes me special? Why would I be able to do that?" So that didn't work. So David devised a plan, a battle plan, where Uriah was in the most dangerous part of the battle. David ordered the death of one of his own. And this was not one of David's best moments in his life, and God was severely grieved by what David did. God sent the Nathan the prophet to confront David. And so Nathan tells the story that cuts right to the heart of who David is. He tells a story about a man who was rich and had a lot of sheep and a lot of different livestock, and he was very wealthy. He had everything that he could imagine. And he steals the one sheep of this poor man to slaughter for a feast for a stranger. And David, growing up as a poor shepherd boy, gets super angry at this. But Nathan replies with what some would believe is one of the most dramatic statements in the entire Old Testament. You are that man. And when David's confronted with his sin, and when he hears what the punishment is going to be for his sin, his reply is really simple. 2 Samuel 12:13, I have sinned against the Lord. Unlike Saul, David is confronted and takes responsibility for his sin. He knows that it wasn't just Uriah he sinned against, although he did. It wasn't just Bathsheba that he sinned against, although he did. It was ultimately against God. In your devotions this week, I want to encourage you to read Psalm 51. This is a psalm that David writes in response to when he is confronted by the prophet. This is a psalm that is just, a truly broken man who is brokenhearted over his sin, and he wants the Lord to clean him and to make him clean. And one of my favorite lines is verses 10 to 11. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. He's heartbroken by his sin. He's truly repentant. He's sorry for what he did. But most importantly, he wants to keep the relationship with God that he has. He knows that he messed up, but he just asks God for mercy and grace. And because God sees his sincerity, he sees that he's repentant. Yes, he made mistakes. Yes, he had to pay the consequences for those mistakes. But because God saw the sincerity in his heart, he was gracious to him. And the fruit of his life is he's widely considered to be one of the greatest kings in all of history. And not only that, Jesus was in his family line. That is the fruit of his life. He had a calling. He spent years preparing for that calling. He was building integrity and character when no one was watching, when he was watching over the sheep. He had the desire and the heart to put God first, and he had a desire to repent when he made mistakes. Not just because of the consequences, but because he knew that he needed to be close with God and right with God. And that is what it is to be a person after God's own heart. And if we have a heart like that, it doesn't matter that we make mistakes, because we're going to turn to God when we make them, and he's going to help us through, and he's going to clean us, and he's going to be gracious to us, and he's going to help us through it, and we're going to repent, and we're going to try, and we're going to work to make the right decisions. The Holy Spirit is going to help us. But with a heart like that, God can use you and will use you despite yourself. Because David, he made a lot of mistakes, and they were big ones. But God was able to use him despite himself. Now, as I said earlier, each and every one of you is called by God to do something. You were put on this earth for a reason, and you were uniquely created and designed for a purpose that only you can fulfill. And some of you may be asking, God, what is my purpose? I have no idea. Be prepared. He might be calling you out of your comfort zone. God knows he's done that to me enough times. God may be calling you to serve as a children's leader or as a youth leader, and you might be scared of kids, but he's going to help you. Or maybe like Saul, you know your call, and it seems too big for you. You want to run from it. It's too hard. We serve a big God. I invite you to wrestle with him through that, because he can help you, and he wants to help you. Or maybe you know what your call is, but you don't know what the next steps look like. You know that there's something that you have to do. You know you have to prepare, but you just don't know what. I'm going to close in prayer, but I want you to know that the altars are open, because I know that that can be a thing that needs wrestling. You need to pray through. It takes face time with God to wrestle through that. So I'm going to close in prayer, and if you feel led to leave, you can. But if you want to stay and you want to ask God what he's got planned for you, or if you need some clarity on what the next steps look like for your life, I will invite you to come up to the altar. Pastor Richard and I will be available for prayer if you need it.